The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Christ. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If my name you ask for me anything, I will do it. If you love me, I will keep my if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. In the early years of the Roman Church, there was considerable effort dedicated to distinguishing this new religion of Christianity from Judaism. From the pulpit and in doctrine and rhetoric, the Jewishness of Jesus was de-emphasized, often erased. The Hebrew scriptures would, over time, be referred to as the Old Testament to contrast with the New. Some theological scholars debated whether or not the Old Testament be read in Christian spaces at all. Others adopted a different strategy. Hebrew scriptures would be used to present the problem that a passage from the New Testament would solve, thus uplifting Christianity as the religion that fixes Judaism. The fancy term for this is supersessionalism, which eventually provided the necessary justification for anti-Semitism in Western Europe and eventually the Holocaust. Over time, as post-Holocaust theologians have sought to correct this historical misapplication of scripture, we have gradually shied away from using the Hebrew scriptures altogether, except for the occasional justification for imposing creationism and the occasional law against same-sex relations in popular discourse. Historically, on Pentecost, the story of Babel would be read as the problem scripture, whereas we see God punishing humanity with the curse of many languages and confusion for the sin of arrogance, followed by the story and acts of the people of many languages being united and humbled, thereby solving the problem. Our lectionary does not impose this structure of reading. This story from Genesis is the optional alternate reading of the week, whereas the recommended readings would have cut out of story from the Hebrew scriptures altogether and included an excerpt from the letter to the Romans. But I've always been fascinated with this story of Babel, because it doesn't read that God was angry. So while the action of confusing and dividing the people appears punitive, if you've done much reading in the Hebrew scriptures, you'll note that none of the authors hold back when it comes to expressing very directly when God is angry. This story follows the story of Noah and the flood and the list of his descendants. So God has wiped the earth of all of its corruption, that humanity and creation may start again. And this very next story, we see all of humanity coming together in one place, speaking one language, to build a single city. We may infer that given God's promise to Noah that there would never be a repeat of the flood, no matter how badly things got in the future, God walked amongst the city of Babel, and God saw that it was not good. Because by being united in this way, creating a city for their own glory, the people are repeating the original sin of placing themselves in the role of God. Professor of religion Carl Kahn writes that humanity's primordial calling was to fill the earth and care for it so that God's intentions for creation to be blessed with abundant life could be realized. Now humanity wants to stake its camp in one corner of creation and build walls and towers. They also brazenly attempt to stake their claim in heaven, but God confounds their tongues and scatters them abroad. As a result, the primeval history ends with creation in a state of desperate alienation between humanity and God and between humanity and one another. Following this event, in Genesis, God makes a covenant with Abram and his descendants that he will be blessed and that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The creation of diversity in Babel was the catalyst by which the earth may be filled so that all of the earth eventually may be blessed. Jesus proclaims many times that he has come to fulfill the scriptures, not to correct them. So I want you to invite to consider the story of Pentecost in Acts from the perspective of God filling us with the Holy Spirit, or as Jesus calls it in John's Gospel, the Advocate, fulfilling God's purpose in Babel. The biggest error with the interpretation that the Pentecost solved the problem of Babel is that for that argument to work, all of the people that day would have had to start speaking the same language. But that isn't what happened. All of the people, in all of their beautiful diversity of culture and language and dress and gender and age and ability that day, were suddenly able to understand one another. They were united, not in sameness. They did not become carbon copies of one another, but by the loving presence of God within them. And at least for a while, the people were one. If we continue reading in Acts chapter 2, the author describes what life became for these new believers. It reads, starting in verse 44, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad hearts, generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." This is the kind of oneness Jesus prayed for in our reading last week. In their daily living, these new believers took on the mission of Christ on earth. This event is referred to as the beginning of the church, the wild moment, the living spirit of Christ, the arrival of the kingdom of God that gave birth to generation upon generation of believers blessed by the oneness of God's love. United in that love, thousands upon thousands have been bestowed with the mission of Christ to share this love by word and by deed, that all of the earth may be transformed into a new and perfect creation, fulfilling our purpose as we were created to do at the very beginning, to be stewards of the earth and loving neighbors to one another, loving and forgiving as God loves and forgives us. That said, we are not called to be blind to the turmoil of the world around us. We could not ignore the polarization happening in this country, in this world, even if we wanted to. And as more and more bad and violent news is poured out upon us each and every day, each bit of news is accompanied by a voice telling us who we should blame, who we should be angry with, who is responsible for all of our problems. Somehow the solution to all of these problems is further division, further polarization, greater deterioration of our togetherness. And it is sickening how so many in the media and in politics perpetuate this sick cycle for the sake of profit and power. And not just in media or politics, but in the church. In congregations and denominational divides across the world, our own organization, the ELCA, has reached an inevitable boiling point as white supremacist elements in our own governmental structure have come to light in a way that cannot be ignored. If you have not been following the situation in our sister synod in the Sierra Pacific, I won't go into details at this time, but the crisis has exposed us as being much less than what we aspire to be. It is tragic. Many have been deeply wounded, their pain much ignored, and the longer the process is drawn out, the more it makes the dream of peace seem unattainable. How can we even begin to talk of peace in the world when we cannot even attain peace within our own faith organization? Being called to unity and oneness and love, joined by the presence of the Advocate within us, beside us, above us, between us, is the only power which may bring any sort of sense to this chaos. This holy day, this day of Pentecost, invites us into a glimpse of what the Holy Spirit promises us if only we have the courage and humility to lean into it. not to let ourselves be discouraged by the overwhelming darkness of our world, drowning in anger and divisiveness and violence and hatred. There is another dimension of our reality, the ever-present, loving, and active kingdom of God shining light into our little dark world, giving hope that not only is this darkness temporary, but that the Spirit of truth is active among us now, here in this moment, that our differences have a divine purpose, even when we do not see it, that diversity itself was a vital piece of God's creation, that more of us may be equipped to shower all of the earth with blessing. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Christ in the midst of that trouble. The divisions and differences of today are no more chaotic than that day in the city of Babel when all the people suddenly stopped being able to understand one another, that found themselves forced to live with a sense of helplessness and aloneness. God was with them. God blessed their diversity. God never abandoned them, and God will never abandon us. That is the promise of the Advocate. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit the Church received on this holy day of Pentecost. Let no newsfeed or personality tell you differently. The peace of Christ is with you always. Amen.